Okay, we'll go ahead and get started here with the class this morning. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. So I've been gone the last couple weeks, so we had quick draw and stuff too. But I guess it's been... Last time we were on in Ephesians here, we went over verse 11 through 13 of chapter 5. And I'll just read them here and then I'll kind of recap. It says, "And do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light." And when we talked about that, and we talked about, you know, not participating in unfruitful deeds but exposing them. And one thing I think that's, and we'll kind of touch on it maybe at the end of the class today again, because we see it continuing on into verse 14. But in Hebrews, where right after what Larry read this morning, in verse 13 of Hebrews 4, where it says everything is open and laid bare before the eyes of him who sees. And that really, it's kind of a bad translation, because at the end it should be translated, "It's our advantage that happens." And that's kind of a paraphrase. It's to our advantage that the Word, that Jesus or the Holy Spirit sees everything. And it's not a negative statement when he says that. He's saying that in a positive statement, that it's our advantage that happens, because the character that we have to work on is being exposed, and the Holy Spirit is helping us work on that character and make it into a character more like Christ. And so we see here, let's go ahead in verse 14 we're going to go over today, and whoever wants to read that, go ahead. Ephesians 5 verse 14.
"For this reason it says, awake sleeper and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you."
Okay, so the words, when it says "for this reason," that is one Greek word, and that Greek word means "wherefore" or "on account of which," or "on which account." And so what he is pointing back to is the verses in that he said previously here, you know, "for this reason," because the light exposes everything, and because everything becomes visible when it is exposed. "For this reason, because of that, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on us." Now, I think it's important to point out first is that Paul is writing, he's not writing to non-Christians here, he's writing to Christians. And even though this does apply to those who are non-Christians that are awaking spiritually when they are becoming Christians, that does apply there, but we're going to see as we go on, through towards the end of the class as well, that it doesn't only apply to the one who is becoming a Christian. Okay, it applies. He is saying this to Christians here, and encouraging them to grow and put on Christ, or help the Holy Spirit help put on the character of Christ. But he quotes Old Testament passages, and there's not one. In this verse, there's multiple passages of the Old Testament that's tied up in here that he is quoting. And one of them we're going to look at in detail is in Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. And I think it also kind of shows by this is it's that what Brandon mentioned this morning is that there is hope embedded in the Old Testament. You know, we think of the Old Testament, yeah, there's the law, and you know, there's the ordinances for the sacrifices and stuff like that the Jews had to go under, and washings and whatnot. But the Old Testament is the scripture that the New Testament church had, because they didn't have the New Testament. So they were looking through these. When they say we reference the scriptures, or they looked in the scriptures, or the scripture says this, or whatever they say, when they write, they're referencing the Old Testament. Okay? And so, in Isaiah 52, someone want to read verse 1, please.
"And awake, awake, call yourself
in your strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in your beautiful garments, O Israel, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean will no more come into you.
Okay, so we're seeing there, it uses, clothe yourself in strength, O Zion, and clothe yourself in beautiful garments, O Jerusalem. And he references the last part there, that the uncircumcision and unclean will no longer come into you. Let's turn ahead, Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 21. And when we are looking here, we're going to see how John even uses the language that he uses when he is referring to Jerusalem here. It refers to her as a bride. And in verse 1 and 2, does someone want to read that, please, of Revelation 21?
And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband.
Do you want to read verse 9 and 10 too, please, Brandon?
And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God.
Okay. So one question I want to ask then here, who is the bride of Christ then?
The church.
Okay, so the church is the bride of Christ, but John calls the church Jerusalem or New Jerusalem. Verse 2 it says New Jerusalem, and verse 10 he just says Jerusalem. It's almost like that's second nature. Like, I'm not talking about the physical city, I'm talking about the church. Okay? So if you read a little later in the chapter, chapter 21, you continue reading, it's talking about New Jerusalem here, in verse 25 through 27. So there, nothing, in verse 27, nothing unclean or no one who practices abominations will ever come into it. So you think of the Old Testament prophecies when there's certain words like what we just read in Isaiah 52, where there will be no more abominations or the uncircumcised won't come into it anymore. So physical Jerusalem, like that was, you know, that was a city. That was a physical city. There was uncircumcised people passed through there. They did business or whatever they were going through there for, they had it wasn't like they were just shut off to the rest of the world. That's not how God had it set up. Because there's even things in when if they were there for the Passover or for the whatever feast there was and they wanted to participate, there was certain things that they had to do to be able to do that. So, but the spiritual Jerusalem, if you look at it, if you think of that. Nobody, either you're in Christ or you're not in Christ. And so there's no way that someone is going to be walking through or being in spiritual Jerusalem if they're not in Christ. And so when he is saying there that nothing ever, no one who practices abominations or nothing unclean will ever come into it, and granted, I understand this is talking post-judgment day here, but that picture of the church still is that, you know, yeah, okay, this is not the church. The body of Christ is the church. Okay, so if we're not in the body of Christ, we're not in the church, so we're not in the New Jerusalem. But that's where there is no uncircumcised, or in which I think that he's talking about there, I think he's talking about the spiritually uncircumcised. That's the circumcision of the heart, because Colossians 2 talks about the true circumcision. Okay, not physical circumcision, whether it's physically circumcised or physically uncircumcised, doesn't matter, but it's the circumcision of the heart that's done without hands by Christ is what Paul writes in Colossians 2. And that is what he's talking about there, because when we're immersed into Christ there, we are circumcised with the circumcision without hands. And so the uncircumcision and the unclean will not enter, not be a part of the New Jerusalem or of the church. And so let's turn back to Isaiah. And as we turn back, do anybody have any comments on that before we Okay, so Isaiah 52, verse 2. Okay, so what do you think, if you think of someone who is bound in chains or in captivity, what would be a different word besides those two that would come to your mind?
Slave.
Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 6. And so he's talking about a slave here. And someone want to read Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 7, please.
Do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ Jesus have been immersed into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through immersion into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin.
Okay, so a few things, and we're going to touch on a couple, but we're also going to remember some for later in the class. But so when we're immersed into Christ, we are buried with him, we die. Our old self is crucified in verse 6. So we are no longer slaves. So when we talk about the slavery in reference to the church, the slavery is not a physical slavery, obviously. It's a slavery to sin. The battle that we are having is against the old man. And we said this before, you know, the race that we're running, you know, run is a way that you're going to win. That race is not against each other. That race is against our old man. Who's going to win, the old man or the new man? Okay, and that's the race that we're running. Because if we feed the old man, the old man's going to come alive and win the race. And that's why we're feeding the new man. And so when we are looking at the slavery, so that prophecy in Isaiah, that the chains are going to be, they're going to be freed from the chains, and Paul says here that here's another point here. What's the worst kind of slavery is not being enslaved by Egypt. The worst kind of slavery is being enslaved by sin. Okay, and so when we're looking at that, I mean, yeah, they were Israel was freed from Egypt, but that's a picture of the spiritual freedom that we have as the bride of Christ, because they were freed from Egypt, and we are freed from sin. Okay, they're no longer bonds on us because we've been freed from sin. Let's turn back to Isaiah 52 again. There's another point here. I think it's important to point out in verse 3 of Isaiah 52. Okay, they're sold for nothing, and they shall be redeemed without money. Okay, think about that for a second and what he could be talking there. Let's turn ahead to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So if you were to buy a slave, you would have to have money or something of material value that the slave owner would trade for the slave, but it still would be, you could take that and sell it and get money, so it's still monetary value. He's not just going to give you the slave for nothing. And so he says there that they are bought without money. So in 1 Corinthians 6, someone read 19 and 20, please. And let's turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, before we kind of conclude this thought here. Acts 20 here, and Paul is talking to the elders in Ephesus. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 28.
Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood.
So is the spiritual Jerusalem purchased or bought without money? I mean, you might think, well, bought without money means that there is nothing paid. But bought without money just means you bought without money. There is a greater price to pay than the money. Spiritual Jerusalem has been bought without money. It's been bought with the blood of Christ. So we have been purchased for a price, but it's not monetary. So when we look at that, and go back to Isaiah 52 again, just to kind of look at that again. So when he's saying there, arise, and what... We'll get to verse 7 in a second, because that's also another thing that Paul uses this particular passage in another letter in the New Testament to point to the church here. But when you're awake, he says, awake, awake, clothe yourself with Zion. When you're clothing, okay, we put on Christ, right? We're clothed with Christ. We are freed from the chains around our neck. We're freed from slavery. We've been freed because we have been bought. Not in this necessary words, but we have been redeemed without money. We've been bought with the blood of Christ. So someone want to read verse 7, please, of Isaiah 52.
How delightful on the mountains are the feet of the one who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns.
Okay. And so Paul actually uses this verse talking about the church in Romans chapter 10. Let's turn ahead there real fast. In Romans chapter 10. And one thing I think that sometimes we get the idea of, and there are people in the religious world that take it the wrong way, but we look at Old Testament and New Testament as I should say, the Old Testament people, Old Testament saints and New Testament saints as like separate. Okay, that's kind of the idea because, well, I mean, that's the law and we're the church. And I'm not saying, some people take it the wrong way and they'll go and they'll follow the Ten Commandments physically, which is incorrect because it's the heart. Jesus talks about, yeah, it says you shall not hate your brother, but or you shall not murder, but if you even hate, you're a murderer. Or you shall not have adultery, the law says that, but if you even lust after a woman in your heart, you already commit adultery. So it's not the physical act that Jesus is hitting there, it's the heart. Okay, so they follow the Ten Commandments in the wrong way. And I'm not saying to murder or commit adultery. I'm saying, like Jesus said, go deeper than that. Don't hate your brother. Don't lust after a man or a woman that's not your spouse. And so when we see we think of that sometimes, and we think of, well, Old Testament saints and New Testament saints are this like dividing line that they're different. But even in the Old Testament, God wanted a relationship. God wanted righteousness. He didn't intend for them to just blindly follow a set of rules. And that's why Israel kept falling away. Because they didn't have the relationship. They didn't have the zeal for the temple, like you mentioned this morning. They didn't care. They let those things, as we read in the scripture reading this morning, they didn't cast out the things of the people that were being cast out of the land before them, and they invited them back in, and how did you use it this morning, Brandon? You said that they let those things creep in or set up shop. Yeah. So, but with that said, someone want to read Romans 10, verse 15, please. Okay, so Paul is quoting Isaiah 52:7 here. He is using that, and he is saying that is talking about bringing the good news of the gospel. It's not talking about Jesus riding in on the white horse and destroying Rome and setting up, you know, the physical kingdom. He is talking about the true peace on earth, which, you know, the famous Christmas card verse is Luke 2:14, but only the first half. You know, it's peace on earth, but it doesn't finish and say with those whom he is pleased. Okay, that's never in the Christmas card. But that's what the true peace on earth is, with those whom he is pleased, those who have been obedient. That's how there's true peace on earth. And so Paul is using that passage in Isaiah to say, to get his point across when he's saying, how will they call if they call on the name of the Lord if they've to be saved? How will they call if they haven't believed? How will they believe if they don't have a preacher? How will a preacher if he hasn't been sent? And so he uses that verse to say this is what it's talking about. How happy or how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. And so that's the true freedom from slavery that the scripture has been talking about since Adam and Eve sinned back in Genesis 1. When that enmity is it wasn't Jesus riding in and destroying Rome. It's Jesus conquering death so that we can conquer death. Turn back to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, so in verse 14, so awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead. And the last part of that says, and Christ will shine on you. So again, a lot of that stuff we looked at deals with some people, you know, that we have come up from our old man. Our old man has died, and Paul is reminding the Romans that in Romans chapter 6. He's saying, don't you know that the old man has died? Why are you sinning so that grace may increase? You know, you shouldn't do that. The old man has been buried and has died, and you're freed from sin. But it doesn't just stop there, and Paul is writing this to Christians here. Even though they had been immersed into Christ, they have died to the old self, they have the Holy Spirit, there is still something that they're not being proactive, is what I'm taking it here, because they... And maybe not say they were not being proactive, but he's warning against them not being proactive. Because he's talking about, prior to this, not participating in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. If participating in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, if you reference James 4, I think, where it's those who know what is right to do and don't do it, that's also a sin. You don't have to be going out partying or murdering or, you know, doing drugs or whatever to be sinning. You can also not be doing what is right. I mean, you can be a good person, but not be doing what is right and still be sinning. So there's more than just not sinning. The God doesn't try to get us. He doesn't win us through fear only. Yeah, the fear is the beginning of wisdom, but there has to be something more than fear to have substance that to build on. He wants us to desire to follow him and to put on his character and to be like him. But it doesn't happen out of, well, you better do this or else. I mean, there's those warnings for sure, but that's not the base of the teaching. And so let's turn over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, again, Paul writing to the church in Rome, to the saints who are in Rome, he says in the first chapter. Verse 13, please. Verse 11. Chapter 13, verse 11.
And this do, knowing the truth, the time that is already the hour, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe.
Okay, so he references salvation here, not referencing the salvation that they had when they became a Christian. Because he says there's a salvation that we're still waiting, and he's encouraging them to awaken. And I'm not sure exactly what some of the situation were in detail there, but when he is talking about awakening, there is more than... he's not talking to he's not writing this letter to non-Christians so they become Christians. He's writing this letter to Christians so that they awaken from maybe some things they need to work on. Some character that they've been dealing with, trying to go back to the law, or trying to have separation or division because of social status or whatever. He is saying, awaken from the sleep. There's something that is more than just getting into Christ that the scripture talks about and calls us to do. It's more than just becoming a Christian. There is growth there. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll kind of jump down the middle of it here, but verse 4 through 8, please.
But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation.
Okay, so when he is talking about sleeping there, he's not talking about physical death. He is talking about those who are spiritually asleep. And Paul does reference the Corinthians when they are abusing Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. He references them. He says, some of you are weak and sick, and some are asleep. Okay, so they were Christians, but there was something that they weren't being proactive. There was divisions amongst them, and some was getting drunk, and some were hungry, and they were abusing the Lord's Supper. They weren't meeting for the Lord's Supper, in itself, but they were abusing the system, and they were having a bunch of divisions amongst themselves. So he's talking about sleep here. He's not talking about them being physically dead. He is talking about them here, those who are spiritually dead, who are not aware, and that happens. There's a lot of people that are, whether they're ignorant or not aware of the judgment that's coming, they're spiritually dead. They're spiritually numb to it. I mean, they don't have any comprehension of what's going to happen to them if they don't repent. But he says that we are not of the night. Since we are of the day, let us be sober, in verse 8, put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So the helmet, the hope of salvation, another way of salvation, Paul here, writing to Christians again, is not referencing them becoming a Christian, but the salvation that we all are still awaiting when Jesus returns. And so when you're saying the hope of salvation, another way to say that would be is the hope of glory. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. So I want to read verse 27, please.
To whom God will to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Okay, so Christ in you is the hope of glory. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 9, please.
If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him.
Verse 10 as well, please, Ken.
If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness.
Okay, so this shouldn't surprise us, and we've talked about this before. And there's multiple names that Jesus is given. The Good Shepherd, the Great Physician, Son of God, and so on, the Prince of Peace, the King of Israel, the King of the Jews, and so on. There's a lot of names that Jesus is giving. It's not surprising that the Holy Spirit is given multiple names as well. And so we see here the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, But in verse 10, he references the Holy Spirit's a name given there is Christ in you. So in reference to Colossians 1, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit is the hope of glory. When in Romans or Ephesians 1, the Holy Spirit is our pledge, is our seal for the day of redemption, he says. In Ephesians 4, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. So the Holy Spirit, when Jesus returns, he looks for he knows who are his anyway, but how he knows that, or how he declares that or purchases that, is that there's the seal of the Holy Spirit. There's the indwelling Holy Spirit that we have. That's our hope of glory. That's the helmet of salvation. That's what we have to as a pledge for the day of redemption. And so when we're looking at that, when Paul writes, as we read before in Romans 13 and then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when we are not asleep, we are ones who are sober, we are ones who have put on the breastplate of love and faith, but have the helmet of salvation, the helmet of the hope of salvation, the Holy Spirit, the hope of glory. So when we look in that, then let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5 here. So when we're seeing there, when Paul is saying, awake, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. See, there's a lot of, in the religious marketplace, there's a lot of things that are geared toward people being saved, and I use that loosely, but all the reference is that they are saved from their sin, and there's no growth promoted. There's nothing that you're saved and then they're back out doing whatever else that they're doing. And you can say that's not completely fair, but it's like that a lot more times than not. There's a lot of times that happens that they don't, there's no growth. I mean, well, my sins are forgiven. What else do I have to do? And it's basically we just have made a new law. That's what the Jews did. There's no relationship with God. Well, I'm a Jew. What was their famous words when Jesus was saying, well, we're the children of Abraham, right? We're the descendants of Abraham. And so they thought by nature, that's what even John warns them against, John the Immerser in John chapter 1, I think he says, don't think that because you're children of Abraham that God won't destroy you. Don't just fall back on that. And he says, you better repent. So that was their fallback. Well, by some reason, since they were children of Abraham, they didn't matter what happened. And so when we're looking here, is that Christ is shining on us. There's something else past initial salvation, I guess I'll call that we have to keep growing. But in verse 13, I referenced it before, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. So the light is exposing all things, and whatever becomes visible is light. So if the light's exposing, eventually, like it's simple for us to say it happens really quick. You go into a dark room, you turn a light, and then everything is exposed, right? So you see everything. And that's the picture that Paul is given here, is that when the light shines on us, it exposes the darkness so there is no more darkness. But we have the choice to shut out the light or not. And that's where it goes to Hebrews chapter 4. And there I read verse 12 this morning. But we'll read verse 12 and 13 of Hebrews chapter 4. Someone read that, please. Okay, so as I mentioned before, verse 13, that's a bad translation at the end there. What it should be is it's advantageous for us, is what it should be. Everything's open and laid bare, and it's advantageous, or it's to our advantage that is the case. Now, before I get to that point, first I want to point out in verse 12, the Word of God, who's the Word of God?
The Bible.
This is a scripture, but who else is? Jesus is the Word of God. And if Jesus is the Word of God, Christ in you, be the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is living and active. And I think one thing that people oftentimes associate, or they maybe just don't understand, is that they treat Christianity as a something that is done. Now, I'm not saying that if we're Christians, oh, we have to keep becoming Christians, but I'm not saying that. I'm just saying is that the Word of God that is in us is active. It's not just sitting there. It's not he is not just in our body just because he wants to hang out. He's active. Okay? And so there is activity happening there. And so when he says in verse 13, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare. See, when I used to think that this was in a negative way. You know, you think, oh, judgment's coming. Nobody is hiding. And I'm not saying that that's not necessarily couldn't be applied here, because God doesn't, there's nothing hidden from God's sight. Okay, that is true. But I think what the writer of Hebrews is saying here is he is focusing on the Christian here. He's saying there's no creature that is hidden from his sight. And that word laid bare, as the New American Standard translates it, that word means like taken by the throat. And you have like a knife, and it's hey, are we going to kill the old man or not? Okay, and we have to make that call. But the Holy Spirit does that for us. And so when he says there, everything's open and laid bare, God knows the character that we have to work on. And God is, as in Malachi 3, talks about that refining. He refines with fire, as a silversmith refines silver, and that gets hot, and all of the impurities become visible, and they're taken out. They rise to the top, and then they can take it out. Then you have the pure silver, and that's what he's talking about for us here, is that he sees what character we have to work on, and he is refining us. It's open and laid bare. But that's not a negative thing. That's to our advantage that happens, because he can help us work on that thing. That's why the Holy Spirit's referred to as a helper at times, too. He helps us work on those things. He helps us work on the character. So if we tie it up in light of Ephesians 5, when he is encouraging the church at Ephesus here to awake and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you, he's not saying that they weren't necessarily Christians. He's saying, hey, he's encouraging them, don't sit. Don't just sit there and coast, or if you coast, you're going to go backwards a lot of times. But rise from the dead, have that mentality that we are victorious, have the mentality that Christ is going to shine on us, he's going to help us. The light that shines on the darkness exposes the darkness, and the darkness flees, unless we shut the light out. So that's our choice. So the Holy Spirit helps us expose our flaws, and helps us develop a Christ-like character. And that's what he is encouraging. That's important for us to have that idea when we become a Christian, but we're continuing on as we grow. Anybody have any comments or anything?
Well, I think that's important for us to have a mindset. First off, we need to understand, as it says in Colossians, that we're transferred into the kingdom, or into the mm-hmm. church, and we have that mindset. And I guess the old saying always goes: you need to be going forward. If you're idling, you're probably going backwards. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what this lesson really is about. That we're talking about today mm-hmm. is that we can't sit here and think, oh, we're in good shape. You know, mm-hmm. we've already done it, but we need to keep rolling. I think, and if we understand. We have that mindset that we're on the throne. You know, that's what the church is, and we need to. Then it helps us to have that mindset.
Yeah, and raised up and seated with Christ. Brandon, you have some.
Oh, just some thoughts when we were going through here in Ephesians, and really in a lot of the letters that Paul writes. he spends a lot of time really encouraging them to live righteously.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, different situations in different congregations as we see here. But like in Romans 8:10 there, it says the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. That is what keeps the flame burning, I guess,
mm-hmm.
is that righteousness. And if we don't strive for that, you know, is the Spirit going to survive in us?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the answer to that is no.
Mm-hmm.
If we just basically, like you're saying, if we just go to sleep and whatever happens, happens, the Spirit's going to die.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why Paul is encouraging them, I think, to strive for this. This is what you need to keep yourself stronger, and we have to constantly, it's something that you need to work towards all the time. And he gives the warnings, you know, you need to pay attention, you need to be awake, be cautious of moving forward, do it in a way that is going to produce righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, you know, you see that throughout a lot of the letters he writes, that's he always has that intention in there somewhere. You know, he addresses other things obviously as well too. And then tying that with Hebrews 4:13 there, we've talked about that, I know, before, where it says there's no creature. So that, like you were saying, that's not limited to just sinners. That's everyone. And if he can expose something to me that I can correct or I can work on, and I can become more righteous, I'm just going to become that much stronger. So like you said, that's an advantage to us that he does that. If we never know where we're falling short, we're going to have a hard time ever fixing it because we don't even recognize it.
Yeah.
So I mean, it's the Holy Spirit and the relationship we have. It's important for us to keep that working, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, and we have to be conscious of that to do that.
Yeah.
I think so.
Yeah. And you talk about you mentioned that if we don't do anything or we just kind of sit idle, you know, you can apply that physically. You know, if I ask my kids to go do something, they might not necessarily be messing around, but they're not cleaning the room, if you will, or picking up the toys or whatever. And so the focus isn't on that they're doing something different necessarily, but they're not doing what I asked them to do. And so it you could say that would grieve. You know, so the Holy Spirit can be grieved by not doing anything. And really, by not doing anything, you're still doing something wrong still too. But that's why the focus isn't on not doing what is wrong. The focus is on doing what is right so we won't do what's wrong, but we will keep growing and put on that character. Any other comments or anything?
As you mentioned, if you ask your kids to do something and they just kind of sit idle,
mm-hmm.
or not pick up their toys or whatever. So, I mean, this is just kind of my opinion, but I think God is like the perfect parent that you don't ever see. Whenever you do something wrong, whether you're in a room or the light's turned off or anything like that, it's not like, oh, well, mom and dad are at the store, you know, I can do whatever.
Right.
He sees everything that you do, no matter what.
Right.
So that in itself should be a little bit of a push to be like, you know, he's always watching, so I better straighten up.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, there's nothing hidden from his sight, for sure. Okay, we'll close there today and pick up next time.